Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
One of the great stories that we have in the Bible, this is a fantastic chapter, and I hope you've been able to read along with us. Usually every week we put the passage that we're going to be speaking on in the coming week on our Instagram and Facebook page, so you can always catch up on it on there. And it's always nice to be able to read in advance to see where we're going to be going. And John chapter 9 is a passage that gives us a lot of truth and a lot of ways of living. And we see Christ clearly here. And here we are at, this is the sixth of the miracles that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John, known as the seven signs of John. We're going to take a break from this series next week. Scott Campbell, who's one of our missionaries from Quebec, is going to be here, and he's going to be speaking for us. We have the BGC National Conference here at Ness in this week that is ahead, so he's going to be in town for that, and he's going to be able to join us on Sunday. We're looking forward to it, so we're going to take a bit of a break and then pick it up the week after. But what you will notice in these miracles is that Jesus is always the main character. Now, there's a lot of other supporting characters that are involved, but those guys, those other people are not the point. They're not the focus of the story. And we know this because, once again, we are told in John 20 of what the purpose of these signs that Jesus performed are. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these ones are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And this is what we want to be able to see clearly, and that as we work through this and as we go through all of these signs, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and what that means for you today. So today's sign is really a stunning picture of the light that Jesus brings into the world. Last week Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This week he says, "I am the light of the world." And that's a huge theme of John, and we see it right from the very beginning of his book. Light is a theme that carries all the way through. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." The life that Jesus brought was the light that we have within us when we come alongside, when we accept him. Jesus himself says here, "I am the light of the world." It's a theme that we see all throughout John's book. And then John even ends off his word in Revelation chapter 22 by saying this, and this is after all things have come to a completion. It says, "Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp, no sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Can you imagine this scene? When history comes to an end, when we are ushered into the very presence of God, we are told that night will be no more. There will be no more darkness. Every dark corner of this earth, every dark corner of our lives will be redeemed, renewed, and the perfect light will shine. This is how things come to a culmination for the children of God. No more sin, no more suffering, no more darkness, just light. Are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Are you excited for that day? Are you living your todays as though that is the end goal? We all should be, and this calls us to that. It holds it out as this brilliant light that is shining before us that we are walking towards. Not only light is a general theme in Scripture, it's also a particular theme for the coming of the Messiah. See, the long-awaited Messiah was a Messiah who would come to bring light. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." This was talking about the coming Messiah that Isaiah was prophesying about, and light was going to be a major theme. When the Messiah comes onto the scene, you will know who he is because he is the one who is going to be bringing light. So light and Messiah were held up side by side to one another. We see this all throughout the book of Isaiah because Isaiah continued to prophesy about this. The Messianic age would have signs that are attached to it. And that's from, I'm not going to read these, but if you want to like write these down and take a look at them later, feel free. Isaiah 29 verse 18, Isaiah 35 verse 5, and Isaiah 42 verse 7 all give the prophecy towards this light. 29:18, 35:5, and 42:7. So it's very obvious in these prophecies here that we see that the coming of the Messiah was going to bring light. But the Pharisees in our passage this morning, they do not see it. It's almost amazing because they knew this word. They knew that light was attached to the Messiah, and here he comes, but they do not recognize it. Now, I love light. I kind of hate sleeping in because I like to see the light when I get up in the morning. I don't like missing out on it. I don't like to think I'm lying there in darkness while there's light shining outside. So I find that whether or not I like it these days, I get up with the light. Lamps and light fixtures, they just don't hold that same kind of appeal to me. I always have these battles going on in the home of walking around, turning off lights everywhere I go. Drives everybody crazy. We fortunately have a house that has these huge front windows. Our doors are on the side, so the whole front of our house is essentially two giant windows. And that's one of the things that drew us to the house, because there's a lot of natural light always coming in. We looked at a lot of homes that were dark, and we said, there's no way. I don't even think I could live in here, because to have that kind of darkness around, I don't know if I would be able to do it. I just love the natural light so much. So if you're ever wondering what the Ulfords are up to, you just drive by our house. We're kind of like monkeys in a zoo. You can just watch us behind the glass, see what we're doing. See if, oh, the pastor's pickling fish today. Who would have thought, you know? Whatever it is that we're up to, you usually know, because we're right there on display. But we would have it no other way. We were in a restaurant a while back, and I said to Tanya, I wouldn't want to see this place in the light of the day. You ever been to a restaurant like that? I don't know, maybe we're the only ones that go to these places. But at night, you can get away with a lot. When the darkness is there, you can hide a lot of things that show up very clearly in the daylight. You flick on the light and the cockroaches scatter, the stains on the carpet all of a sudden just pop right out. The mismatched colors, the themes that are going on there are just readily available and visible. None of those things are noticed in the dark. They're hidden. They're there, but they're hidden, and we don't see them until the light shines and shows the full picture. We see light also shows beauty. The beauty that is hidden in darkness also shows up in the light. And this is what Jesus came to do. So let's take a look at the passage in its setting, the miracle, and the response. And then we're going to look at seven things that we see about the Messiah within that. We're going to do this by walking through all of chapter 9 and telling the story. And we'll try to do that as briefly as possible without taking too much time to do it, but without glancing over it too quickly either. So first of all, we have the setting. And this is verses 1 to 5. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked them, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus answered, it wasn't this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work with the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus performs this healing, as John 7 tells us, during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the setting, the backdrop of when Jesus was here doing this. And one of the features of this festival was light. And during this festival, each night, four giant bowls, each containing approximately 120 logs, was set on fire. You could just imagine what that would have been like. And if you like having fires and having bonfires, 120 logs in four bowls, all situated around the city. And on top of that, each night men would come out dancing with blazing torches. You could imagine what this must have been like. It must have been quite a sight to see this display of light at night in Jerusalem. And that's the setting that Jesus had behind him as he brings light and tells everyone that he is the true light. He is the one who is the light of the world. So Jesus sees this man who was born blind, and it says that he's sitting by the pool of Siloam. And the disciples asked him, how come he's blind? Who sinned? Was it that man or was it his parents? And that, of course, was very common thinking among the Jews of that day, that every human suffering, all disease, all malady was a direct result of personal sin. Now you can imagine the moral guilt and the fear that life philosophy would cause. And there are biblical instances where that is the case, but to make a kind of blanket statement that say every situation like that is a cause of personal sin, we're unable to make a blanket statement like that. Jesus says that that's not the case. It wasn't this man's sin. It was not his parents' sin. But he says that this happened so that the works of God could be displayed. And here's a truth that we also encountered as we went through Job. Sometimes bad things happen so that God's plan can be made known. It's for a greater good. Hit on that one a little bit. We're going to come back to it later, but that's a very difficult truth to hang on to, but it's also a very glorious truth when we understand it in its light. So we're going to come back to that later. So here's the miracle. Verses 6 and 7 say this. Having said all of these things, he spat on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. So Jesus heals this guy with spit and mud, and I'm not sure why Jesus chose to heal him this way. Maybe he's using mud to echo back to original creation when he made man out of dirt. Potentially, because think about this. This was an incredibly miraculous healing that's going on here. This was not a restoring a man who had become blind. This guy was blind from birth, which meant that he had never seen. His eyes had never worked. There was no connective tissue that went from his brain to his eyes that were sending signals. There were no muscles that were connected. There were no veins. There were no nerves. None of that was present in this man's head. This was a totally new creation. He's blind from birth, and Jesus creates light, vision in this man. And that's why no one believed that it was the same guy. If you go on to read, this is what it says in verse 32, that ever since the beginning of the world has a person who has been born blind ever had his eyes opened. We have never heard of this. We have never seen this. It is an impossibility that this is before us. So we got to investigate and figure out what's going on. This was a new creation. And this happened close to the temple in an area that people would come by each day, and they would sit there and they would beg. And everyone knew this guy because he'd been there for years. And so when everyone would come to the temple, they'd always see this guy. They would walk by him day after day. And Jesus sends him, and that's an important word, Jesus sends him to go and wash his eyes out at a pool called Siloam, which means sent. So Jesus sends him to a pool called sent. And he goes, and it says that he comes back, and he is seeing. Now look at these responses, starting with the neighbors. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. And others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. So here in this next verse, we see how everyone responded to his healings in the coming verses that we see. The neighbors of this guy, the guys who knew him from begging at the temple, were saying, isn't that that guy we know? Is that the same guy? And some people said, yeah, that's him. And others said, no, it just looks like him. And meanwhile, the guy's standing there, and he's like, hello, it's me. I'm standing right here. Why are you talking about me this way? I am that guy, and I keep telling you, yes, it's me. And when they asked him how it happened, he gives them the facts. He doesn't say, I speculate on these things, or this might have been what happened. He just presents the facts. He doesn't know who it was. He doesn't know how it happened. He only knows his name. When he was with Jesus, he was still blind. He couldn't see him at that point. He hadn't seen him since because he had gone away. So he relays the facts. He knows only his name. So his neighbors have questioned him, and now the Pharisees enter the scene. And they question him. And this is what the Pharisees do. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been born blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. All right, so the neighbors of this man, they bring him to the Pharisees for another line of questioning, and the man tells them the facts, nothing more, just exactly what Jesus did. And this is so astonishing that it says that there was a division among these Pharisees. They were hearing the same story. They listened to the same guy tell the same story, but they heard them very differently. Some believed, some didn't. Some of the Pharisees, yes, this must be true. Others, no, it was not. And Jesus had this effect on people. Some would hear, some wouldn't. They were both hearing the same thing. Was it Laurel or was it Yanny? Some heard one, some heard the other. My kids are cringing. It's the small pleasures I get out of life to do these things. This happened in friendships. It happened in families, divisions always. It happened among the religious establishment, all hearing the same thing but hearing differently. Hearing the same thing yet hearing differently. Some not moving down from the head into the heart. See, it happened all the time throughout Jesus' ministry, and we all must take the facts and we either believe or we do not believe. Either it stays in our head or else it moves into our hearts. Divisions are going to happen. You see, the man's answer to the question of what he thinks this man is that he is a prophet. And that would make perfect sense. If you knew your Old Testament prophecies, like what we said earlier from Isaiah, it makes total sense. He totally gets that something amazing has happened to him by a very special man of God. He gets some of it. Does he get all of it? Not quite yet, but he's getting there. Verse 18, the next response comes from the parents, where it says, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight. Now, they're calling everybody forward as witnesses. You know, we always see this with the Pharisees. They always want a trial, and there's always witnesses. Jesus is put on trial. And so they call this man's parents. They've called the neighbors. They've called the passerbys, the man himself, and now even his parents, but they don't call Jesus. Now, the parents' response here is kind of interesting if you read through there, because the parents confirm, yeah, this is our son, but we have no idea what has happened to him or how this has happened to him. Because they're afraid that if they testify to Jesus, they're going to get kicked out of the temple. If they say Jesus healed this man, that could be grounds for expelling them from the temple, kicked out of the religion. So they say, he's of legal age, go ask him. Why are you coming to us? Ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself. Don't put us on trial. Go to him. The parents, their response is interesting. They may be a little ashamed of their son. Their son had not really amounted to a lot in life. He was still begging at the age that he was at. They don't allow him to live with them, even through what he is going through. They don't really want to be associated with him. They're very distant. This guy was very much on his own. You can imagine the life of someone in that situation in that era. Well, the Pharisees, they call this man again. And here in verse 24, he responds once again. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So he answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have already told you, and would you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he's opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So this is the second time the Pharisees called this man. We know he's a sinner. We know Jesus is a sinner, so give glory to God. And the man gives that famous answer, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But what I do know, one thing, I was blind and now I see. This is what I know. This is what Jesus has done for me. And now when he asks they're asking him these questions because they also want to be his disciples. I mean, they're furious. I mean, you can imagine, who knew we would find sarcasm in the Bible, but here it is. Do you want to be his disciples? You can imagine how infuriated they must have been by this response. So they kick him out of the temple. Just what his parents feared would happen to them if they answered, happens to this man. They cast him out because of his response. So here he is. He's on his own. once again, totally alone, even more so than ever. So Jesus hears that they have casted him out. And so he goes out, Jesus goes and he finds this man, and here is the response of this guy who has been blind and he is cast out for his entire life. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see me may see." That those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And here we have the second and the greatest miracle in this story. This man who started out blind, he now sees physically, but more importantly, now he sees spiritually, and he worships Jesus. The Pharisees, who conclude that Jesus was a sinner, they started out thinking that they could see, but Jesus makes it clear that they are the blind ones. Their guilt remains with them. They think they see, but they do not. They were trying to make judgments on Jesus, but they are the ones who are still under judgment. And that's what we see in John chapter 9. So there's a lot of things that we learn within this passage. And as we have started off by saying, we see Jesus clearly through these signs. And Jesus is revealing who he is and what he came to do in a very clear fashion in these signs. And seven things as we go through that we see, that we can see clearly that are happening here. What do we learn through all of this? Number one is that healing cannot be charted. You see, if you look at the signs that Jesus has performed so far, look how drastically different all of them have been. If you've been here since the beginning of this series, we have seen some drastically different ways of Jesus doing miraculous things. Sometimes they needed faith. Others needed no faith. Some you had to be present for. Some you didn't. Some required obedience. Others required no obedience. Some healings were desired. Sometimes the healing was not even desired. There's no blanket statement. They're so different from one another. You see, there's no hard and fast rule that we can pin down to say, this is how we get Jesus to work a miracle in our life. Because if there was, what do you think we would be doing as humans? We would reduce Jesus to a formula for getting what we want. So thanks be to God we don't have that, because that would not be ultimately good for us. We come to God, we know that God heals, and we know that there's a variety of ways in which he heals, and reasons for which he heals, reasons for which he calls us to wait, and reasons why sometimes we never find the healing that we ourselves personally desire. But we come to him humbly, and we wait with a steadfast faith and an assurance and a hope in him. We cannot reduce Jesus to a formula. Second thing is we learn that Jesus' actions substantiated his claims. You see, he came saying that he was the light of the world. Here he showed that he is the light of the world. He gives light to where only previously darkness has existed. This is who he was in the past. This is who he is in the present. And this is who he will be in heaven. Revelation 21 says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb as its lamp." This is who Jesus is, and it substantiates all of his claims. It shows us that he truly is the Messiah. You see, as we saw from Isaiah, healing the blind was the sign of the Messiah. And this was not just restoring sight, but this was creating it. Never since the beginning of time had a miracle like this ever been performed. This is the Messiah that we are witnessing. There is no question about it. The fourth thing is that Jesus permits long periods of suffering for a greater good. And this is a difficult one. This is a hard one for us. You see, when suffering comes for a season, that's one thing. But when it goes on for year upon year upon year, that is another thing. And here we see that this is something that God permits for his will to be done. And there are times when we will go through suffering for a season, and there will be times when suffering may hang on for a lot longer than for a season. But through it all, we know that God is at work, that there is something that he is accomplishing that maybe we'll get, maybe we'll understand what that is, but maybe this side of heaven will never totally understand of what that reason is, but we trust and we hold on to that God is doing something, even in the midst of our suffering, that God is at work for a greater good. And because of that, Jesus wants our response to suffering to glorify God. And that means that suffering doesn't have to be wasted. If we were to just grin and bear it through suffering, then what would be the point? To say we just got to hold on and bear through it. There wouldn't really be a lot of point if suffering didn't have something that it was accomplishing. Your suffering, as hard as it is to imagine, is accomplishing something that nothing else in your life can accomplish. Are you learning that in the midst of what you are suffering through? And I really do hope so, because we don't want our suffering just to have been for nothing, or that it would be the greatest tragedy at all if nothing were to be accomplished. You see, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That can be a tough verse to grab a hold on, because those troubles that we're experiencing very rarely feel light and momentary. They usually feel heavy and they last for a long time. But when we compare them to eternity, we are able to see, if when we see that clearly, that they are light and they are momentary and they are accomplishing something, a glory that far outweighs the suffering. If you think about it that way, the glory that will come is going to far outweigh the suffering that you are walking to. And I would say it's directly proportionate to the two things. The greater the suffering, the greater the glory as we walk faithfully through it. I've just read actually this quote this morning by C.S. Lewis from his book called A Grief Observed. And he says this. He says, what you are up against is a surgeon whose intentions are wholly good. The kinder and more conscientious he is, the more inexorably, I almost got that word right, he will go on cutting. If he yielded to your entreaties, if he stopped before the operation was complete, all of the pain up to that point would have been useless. What do people mean when they say, I am not afraid of God because I know that he is good? Have they never been to a dentist? Sometimes pain is accomplishing a greater good, and to want it to stop, to say it's for no reason, would be a mistake, and it would be a travesty. Because there is something in the midst of it that God is doing. Number 6, Jesus values heart change over knowledge. We could see that very clearly. See, the Pharisees had a lot of knowing. They knew Old Testament theology, but they didn't know how to apply it properly. Head knowledge is good, but without a change of heart, it is of little value. Head knowledge with heart change is what this man had. And only God can change a heart. Remember that. Because if you are desiring for yourself, or if you're desiring that for somebody that you love, we need to pray for it. Pray that their heart would be changed, because there's something in there that only God is able to do when it comes to a changed heart. And if you're here this morning and your heart has not yet been changed, let me ask you this. Have you seen Jesus this morning? Have you seen the authority that he has over both the physical and the spiritual world? He gives life and he can give you life. Are you ready for Jesus to give you new life? God's desire for you is that your heart would be changed. Not to just have a mental assent towards who God is, but to have it move into your heart and have it change you personally. To have it move from our heads to our heart is something that only God is able to do. Let's pray for that kind of change. Pray for it in ourselves. Pray for it for those who we love that need to hear the truth and understand that level. Finally, this is for all of us, is that Jesus wants the formerly blind to tell others that they can see. We saw the man do this in our story. He got bolder and bolder as the story went on. At the beginning of the story, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. When Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world." So which is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? Well, it's both. Jesus says both. When we regain our sight, we are the ones who now bring light into a dark world. We who were formerly blind, but now see. This is tasked to us. In Acts chapter 13:47, it says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul was talking about this to the disciples, and as they were going forward, and as they were on their missionary journeys, and as they were bringing the gospel, he said, what you are doing is you are bringing the light. For all those who were formerly blind and now they see, this is really what we are called to do, to bring the light. Jesus started out here in verse 4 by saying that we are to be working at this now while it is still day, because night is coming when no one can work. There will be a time when the time will be up. But the time to work is now while it is still day. And we have been tasked with this mission. Those of us who have regained our sight now bring light into the world that you will enter into when you exit through those doors in just a few moments' time. You are called to bring the light where you are going. May we be found faithful to this mission that has been tasked to us by our Savior, the light of the world, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you are the light of the world. You know, we have experienced this, and when we come to Christ, we see that the dark corners of this world become exposed to the light that is there, and when light shines, it exposes beauty. And so we thank you for the beauty that we see in Jesus. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel. The gospel that says that you did for us what we were not able to do for ourselves. You have saved us. You have redeemed us. You have satisfied the wrath of God that was to be poured out on humanity. And so we thank you for what you have done for us, that we can live free, that we can live in light. Lord, we were once blind, and we started off, as John says so clearly, we all start out in the darkness. We all start out dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but when Jesus comes, he brings light. Thank you that we can now see, and Lord, I pray that this would burn deep within us, that the light that we have seen, we would be able to help others to see, that we would go into this dark world and shine that light of Jesus wherever our feet may take us in this week that is ahead. And Lord, we pray for those who have not had that heart change yet. And Lord, we recognize that all of the words that I could say, all of the words that anyone can say, can never affect real and true heart change. This is a gift of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remove the veil of hardened hearts, hearts that do not see the light, and that you would allow them to see you, that you would call them and that they would respond. And Lord, that even through the ministry of this church, that many would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, even through this summer. As we move into our community and as we continue to just reach out into the community that is around us and to bring the light, Lord, may we do this effectively. And as we go, may you just work the change that only you are able to do, and we will be faithful with going and bringing this good news. So thank you for this, God, and we ask for your strength and your encouragement as we do this in your name for you. This is our joy and our privilege to do. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.